title of this sermon, Signs of the End. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, the disciples wanted to know, and we still want to know. And even though Jesus gave us a lengthy answer here in Matthew 24, and much, much more in his revelation written down by John, I went back and researched what the churches has written on these end time signs. And some are very good studies. And as many teachers do, they concentrate on a very narrow view most times. And it's difficult to cover this subject in its entirety in one sermon or one written article. There's just too much to cover. But since the Brexit vote in England, it's called Brexit, first of Britain's exit of the EU and the European Union. And since that, since we had the U.S. election here, alliances around the world seem to be strained. The whole world is on edge. It seems like that the EU could fall apart, and it seems like our allies and our enemies don't seem to know exactly what the position of the United States is, so all these alliances seem to be strained. The whole world is on edge. Wars and rumors of wars travel around the world in minutes by social media and television. Never before in history could this happen. The world is a powder keg, especially the Middle East, where war has been going on for decades now. While we're here in Matthew 24, let's go to the end of the chapter first. Let's go toward the end. Matthew 24, and verses 32 through 34. This is still Christ explaining about this end time. He said, Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. That should be, he is near at the doors. Verse 34, Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So if we are watching like we are commanded to do in the scriptures, the fig tree has put forth its leaves. These things that he talked about, that he gave us these signs, are already occurring. Let's go back up to verse 7. Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And we can all attest to that we hear about it. Commercials on TV, people begging for money, people starving to death in Africa and Haiti, and we are having earthquakes and all around the globe causing tsunamis and covering parts of towns. Verse 12, And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, lawlessness, do we have that? It has increased unbelievably in our country, in every country, all around the world. It seems that lawlessness is increasing. Verse 14, And this gospel of the kingdom will preach in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Another one of the signs, the gospel preach. In all the world? Well, that's debatable. Yes? No? Or do we have to wait until the two witnesses to complete that? The gospel is available in places that never before occurred before due to the internet. sermon tapes that he was listening to. He was traveling around the world on business, and he was listening to one of my tapes. Now, in this little small group, I mean, we only had 20 people probably at that time in the group. So this is going around the world, brother. You never know who's going to hear the things that we print and say. The gospel is being preached, even by little small groups. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, that's in Daniel 11:31. And notice, this is red letter. This is Jesus answering the disciples' question. And this means Jerusalem or a temple comes into play. It's not possible without Judah being in Israel. And so remember, as we go on, I'll touch upon this more and more about this end time would not be possible if things in the Holy Land had not changed, if the Palestinians had not was in complete control of that land. It wouldn't be end times coming into play. Very important point. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. See, this verse points to Israel, the land we call Israel today. Unless we use this as some metaphor for a modern country, it specifically says, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21. Drop down to verse 21. For then, this is at this time, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation. You know, here in the United States, absolutely the richest people in the world. Even those of us that consider ourselves poor, we're still the richest. We're the one percenters of the world, all of us listening to this. Many African countries, and Venezuela and Haiti, will argue that that tribulation is here now. But it's not worldwide yet. So the fig tree is budding out. Other things we must have before the Messiah returns. One thing we have to have is the destruction of the world available. And that has occurred only in almost my lifetime, I could say, only in the last 70 years. You go back and read when they first started building these weapons of mass destruction. The atomic bomb was built in World War II, but enough in number and many, many times stronger only in the last 50 years. We know that nine nations have thousands of nuclear weapons, enough to destroy the world many times over. And there might be more than nine nations, but we know that there's nine nations. Also remember that chemical weapons, like the deadly BX that was used to kill Kim Jong-un. Just recently, I'm sure all of you saw videos on TV, on the newscast, where two women went up behind him at the airport there. He's the North Korean leader's half-brother. And he was assassinated in the Malaysian airport with that VX, a deadly chemical. He died within minutes of the woman putting the chemical on his face. So worldwide destruction is available. Another thing that has to happen is Jerusalem has to be the center of controversy, as I just stated earlier. The latest meetings between the U.S. and Israel amp that up. Making Jerusalem capital of Israel will only increase tensions. And our new President Trump is... Netanyahu have both voiced that they want keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Notice that's capital, against God. Verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria has also joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you have a different version, those might be different, but here we have a prayer to destroy the enemies of Israel. It's basically what it's saying. I have a note in my book that says a prayer to frustrate the conspiracy against Israel, but that's really not what the prayer was. It was a prayer to destroy the enemies of Israel. But Israel's sins brought on the thorn in the side they have endured for all these centuries from the Palestinians and the descendants of Ishmael. But this is a prayer to destroy those. And the ten nations, this lists ten nations that surround Israel. Now, the ten nations are not the boundaries drawn exactly as they are on our maps today. But this is ten nations that surrounded ancient Israel, and it surrounds Israel today even. But even in the 6 Days War, all of these were not in confederation, at least not openly anyway. So it appears that this is not a historical event, that this has happened at any time in history, so this has to be a future prophecy. The fact that ten nations are named is significant. It ties to Daniel and the abomination of desolation that Christ spoke of that we just read in Matthew 24. And it speaks to the prophecy of Daniel and the toes of the image Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. We usually say 10 toes, and that's how many toes we have on 2 feet, but actually it just says toes in Daniel. But that's where we get the 10 nations from, the 10 kings, because that is the normal count on our feet. In fact, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 37. And this is Daniel's relating the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar and explaining to the king what his dream meant. Remember, Daniel first had to have the dream revealed to him before he could actually translate the meaning of the dream. So God had to reveal the dream and what it meant. And this is Daniel explaining it to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful person in the world at that time. Verse 37, he says, You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Well, the God of heaven is who sets up all these kings, some of them for good purpose and some of them for not so good purpose, but he's the one that allows all these kingdoms of the earth to be here. And we need to remember that. Verse 38, And whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. This is Nebuchadnezzar, this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, in as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. See, Daniel explains Nebuchadnezzar's dream here, the succeeding kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, and each lower one is inferior to the one above. But the last is the toes, 10 kingdoms which will exist when Christ returns. You know, most of the time when we have the signs of the end time, this is not mentioned, but it plainly tells us here that Christ will destroy these 10 kingdoms and that they have to be in existence at that time. That is what we need to be studying and looking at. 10 kingdoms, whether these around Israel, a European Union of 10, or some others. Some now believe that the 10 regions of the world set forth by the United Nations are these 10 toes. I don't know if you know it, but that's part of Agenda 21, I think, is these 10 regions that the world will be divided up into by the United Nations. Now back to the 10 nations of Psalm 83 and what is happening on earth at this present time. These nations exist, and they include Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Lebanon, the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula, Syria, Iraq, and Turkey. Now, one thing I would like to note is of these 10 is Syria, Iraq, and Turkey, and as you know, you can probably watch the nightly news tonight and see these three, that there'll probably be some video of war going on there. Very, very troubling war that could spread. Iraq is trying to take back the city of Mosul, and in Syria we have the Russians and the ISIS and the rebel troops. About four different factions there trying to fight a war, and I don't think anybody knows who's fighting who there. And then you mix in Turkey with that, and they're trying to fight against the Kurds at the same time they're trying to keep these other wars going on. So it's really a convoluted thing there. But these cover the 10 listed in Psalm 83. Split up differently land-wise, maybe, but it's still the 10 nations that surround Israel. If you get your globe out, you'll see that these 10 nations exist. And included in that, remember, is Egypt. And a controversy exists because Judah and Benjamin have returned to Israel, what's commonly called Palestine. This did not occur until about 70 years ago, remember. And some 70 years ago, and world destruction was not possible until about that time, too. There just wasn't enough nuclear weapons to destroy the whole world and not enough delivery systems back then. So it's happened in my lifetime, basically, the ability for the whole world to be destroyed by mankind. Now, during the last U.S. administration, unrest was created by what was called the Arab Spring. Arab nations tried to overthrow their government. capitulate like many of these did. The Libyan government was overthrown, and that country's in complete chaos today. Egypt was overthrown and had what we call democratic elections. The Muslim Brotherhood, which was born in Egypt, came to power for a short time before a military coup ousted them. Egypt is, you remember, Egypt is mentioned over and over and over again in prophecy, and it won't go away. And this Muslim Brotherhood that has created most of these groups that you see in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Syria, Iraq, have come out of that Muslim Brotherhood one way or the other, and they have a big money machine here in the United States making money for them and sending to these different ones. But the whole thing with name just escaped me, the one we killed. The one behind the 9/11. Killing. His name escapes me, the one we went over to Afghanistan and killed. But anyway, him and his cohort, the doctor, the Egyptian doctor there, was the ones who masterminded most of this stuff, and that he was Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood. In fact, he was arrested as a teenager in an assassination on the Egyptian president there. But let me quote one of the Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood leaders said just as recently as 2005. This shows you the controversy going on with Judah and Benjamin being in the land of Israel right now. This is Muhammad Mehdi Akif. Quote, I declare that we will not recognize Israel, which is an alien entity in the region, and we expect the demise of this cancer soon. Now that's as recent as 2005, them saying that they will not recognize Israel and they expect it to be gone soon. All these nations refused to accept Judah back to Palestine. Former Iranian president Hashemi Rafsanjani in 2001, this is what he said. Now this is from Iran. Quote, if a day comes when the world of Islam is duly equipped with the arms Israel has in possession, the strategy of colonialism would face a stalemate because application of an atomic bomb would not leave anything in Israel. Did you get that? That's pretty much quotes that you can go to all these different nations around Israel. And that's basically what they say. They don't want any kind of a contract, peace agreement at all. Their only thing is to completely wipe Judah and Benjamin off the map. Complete annihilation of Israel. That's what verse 4 of Psalm 83 says. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Prophecy fulfilled. That's exactly what they're saying today. So we know that we need to be watching. Our job is to be watching this like a fig tree. Christ will return during the power of these 10 kings. That is part of Jesus' answer to the disciples. When Christ returns, he is the only one qualified to open the scroll. He becomes supreme authority on earth, and in chapter 6 begins unsealing of the scrolls. go to Revelation chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the final and seventh seal of these scrolls that Christ is the only one qualified to do. So let's begin Revelation 8. Let's begin in verse 1. This is the seventh seal. When he opened, that's Christ, capital He, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Then we have each of the angels sounding their trumpet, and a terrible plague occurs on this earth. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up. All green grass was burned up. Notice, a third of the trees and all green grass. Then we have a third of the creatures in the sea died, and a third of the rivers and drinkable waters was made deadly. And then a third of the day, we have no sun and no light at night. This is what happens when these angels sounded their trumpets. So let's drop down to chapter 9, verse 1. This is the first woe we begin here. It's the fifth trumpet, but it's the first woe. Chapter 9. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass on the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. This is the first woe, to torment mankind, not to kill them at this time, but to torment them for 5 months. And if anyone's ever been stung by a scorpion, I can't imagine this torment. I cannot imagine. Drop down to verse 12. One woe is past. This is that first woe that's past, this torment. And behold, still more woes, two more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13, this is the second woe. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year, notice this is a very specific time period, exactly on God's timetable. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I heard the horses in the vision. I saw the horses in vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues, 2 billion people, if we're going by the number of people in our lifetime. And if this 200 million man army here is demons that came up out of there, or if they're humans, you know, it would have to be in our lifetime for anyone to field a 200 million man army hardly today. And a lot of places in the world do it today, but it just didn't happen in times past. There wasn't enough mankind here on earth. But these could be demons, and these three plagues kill over 2 billion people. We can't grasp that in our mind. This second woe kills over 2 billion people. Verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Can you believe that? After seeing one-third of mankind and the earth destroyed, the remaining people would not repent, or we should say will not repent. To us, it's future tense, but to God, who has given this revelation, it's past tense. It's done. God sees in the future and speaks that way, but to us, it's future. These people will not repent. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now these two verses tell us the condition of the world when Christ returns. It seems impossible, but look at the two opposing views that we have just with us today in England over the Brexit vote. It's two, the same families are split and adamantly oppose one another. Look at the two opposing views in America over a populist president. Look at the might call them riots over it. Two opposing views. Here in these two verses, we see the world in rebellion against God. Worship of demons, idolatry, murderers, sorceries. In the Greek, it says pharmakeia, drugs. Even in our country, drugs are being legalized every day. We have several states now that are legalizing drugs. In fact, you know, yesterday caused a controversy because the federal government said that it's still a federal law until Congress changes it. These drugs are illegal. So now you have states against the federal government on that subject. Sexual immorality. Here we are, February 2017 now, and Glenn Beck and a crew are on their way, or either they're in Thailand, as I'm speaking to you right now, and their purpose for being there is to rescue children from slavery, sex slavery there. They're going over there. They collect money to do this, and they have a team that goes around the world to different places and snatch these kids out of this slavery. And as I'm speaking to you, they're either there or they're on their way there to do this, and they're going to film it, I think. The avocados shipped here from the Dominican Republic are being harvested by child slaves, removed from Haiti by the great earthquake a few years ago. Slaves and sex slaves. Happening now. And then the last thing mentioned here, I think, is theft. You know, when Trish, my sister, and I were kids, we had no locks per se on our doors. Most of the time when we left our home, we didn't even lock the doors. Our sheriff would ask us, did you make sure you closed the door? And basically all we had was a little old wooden latch on the screen doors. And I don't know if there was even a key to any of the other doors. But people had a little morality about them. Everybody wasn't thinking about stealing everything you had. My first automobile had no key. Some of you may remember it was a Chevrolet. It was an old Chevrolet, and if you didn't have a key in it, it wouldn't turn all the way to the left to lock it, and you could just reach in and grab the key switch with no key in it, and anyone could crank the car. But when you parked it, you didn't even roll the windows up. Can you imagine that now? But people's minds have changed. Gangs roam around looking at cars to steal and to steal contents out of cars. They have video right here in the county we living in just a few weeks ago, them showing video on TV. It was one of those outside cameras showing these kids going from car to car trying to open the doors and look in them and steal the contents or steal the car. But notice what verses 20 and 21 is really saying, that the rest of mankind did not follow the Ten Commandments. That's actually what this is saying. They rebelled against God. That's the first four. And then the rest of the commandments was this theft, murder, sexual immorality. There's just that when you boil it down, that's the whole problem here is mankind did not follow the Ten Commandments. And the closer to the end, the clearer this will be. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now here it's addressing something that relates to the question the apostles had, what we talked about in the beginning. This is the saints that Thessalonica. And this is what Paul is telling them. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That's another, this is a sign that's got to happen before this happens. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining God. God is restraining. That's what is restraining. And you know God is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. This is the New King James, and it's kind of confusing because it's got that last he capitalized, but it shouldn't be. He's restraining until this desolator will be taken out of the way. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. upside down. I mean, it really has. In the last several years in this country, political correctness has turned morality upside down. Daniel chapter 12.
Scriptures, which
which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice he said all Scripture. Now the letter doesn't break here. There's no chapter break, so we'll continue on chapter 4. Paul to Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Notice there's that word again, be watchful. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. See, here the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to continue in the things which he is. We see listed in the Scripture the signs of Christ's return. We must watch and pray, because in our modern world, events can and do happen very, very fast. And so will the end come, as we read in Scriptures. Very, very fast, suddenly. Jesus Christ explains that. He told the disciples that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. I want to revisit that. Daniel chapter 2. I want us to keep this in our minds. Daniel 2, and let's reread 41 through 45. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's the point I wanted to get out of this. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. Yes, Christ will return while these 10 kings are ruling. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure, he tells us. 2 Thessalonians 2. Bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Lord and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Back to you, Philip.
your hymnals and turn to page number 22 in the purple and page number 47 in the red. 22 in the purple, 47 in the red. To thee I lift my soul, from Psalm 25. To thee I lift my soul, page 47 in the red and page 22 in the purple. Righteous and holy Father in heaven, we come before you joyfully singing praises to you and thankful to you for the words that we've heard, the instruction we've been taught. Please help us to focus on your righteousness and to watch diligently the events around us and to be prepared for the coming of your kingdom, to be prepared for the return of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you to please help us to focus and to hone in on the work ahead of us, that we may be diligent in doing your will, that we may pay attention and not wander from focus on your kingdom. We place ourselves in your hands. We ask for your continued guidance, and we ask for your dismissal and your blessing upon us in the coming week, that we may return and worship you again on your holy Sabbath day. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much, Marvin. I have one question which I have battled with for many years and have not been able to resolve. And that is abomination of desolation set in the holy place. That kind of goes without saying, there has to be a holy place. Do you see a holy place reestablished in Jerusalem?
Yes, there. I've wrestled with that over the years too. As you know, many worldwide preached that there would be another temple built, and I think there will have to be some kind of a sanctuary. I have thought over the years that maybe that would be some kind of agreement between the Palestinians and the Jews there to set up something. I don't know there'll be a full-blown temple built, but I think they will probably reinstitute the Sanhedrin. And, you know, for years, though, that Temple Institute has gotten all of the clothing for the priest and everything, all the temple furniture, I guess you would call it, ready for a new temple.
Right, and I have read about them many times over the years and how they continue to build things and recreate things, but there's no place to put them. And, I mean, obviously they're storing them, but there's no temple or structure in which to put them, so it seems pretty hard that to imagine that things can't finally start rolling until, I've often thought, well, maybe there won't be a temple, but there's got to be some place deemed the holy place to reestablish the daily sacrifice that's going to be interrupted.
I think so too, and I've often wondered after, can't think of his name right now, that wrote the book about the temples down there and where they're actually are. I really think he's correct after reading all of the stuff I could find on it, that the temple was actually over the Gihon Spring, where the city of David south there.
Oh, you mean Ernest Martin?
Yeah, I believe he's correct about that. And the reason I believe he's correct is because that John Hyrcanus actually did level that whole hill. And that's what's thrown off these archaeologists all those years, I think, is I believe Ernest Martin was correct about that, that it was over Gihon Spring down there where there was plenty of water. And I've wondered if eventually the Jews won't come to the conclusion and trade something for that land and put it there.
Well, to be regarded as a holy place, it would have to be something God considered holy, not something the Jews considered holy, right?
Yes, I would think that, but it's got to be there in Jerusalem somewhere. It certainly won't be the what we call the Christian.
Well, I mean, it could be the site. I mean, as you're saying, you say about Dr. Martin, maybe the holy place is the site of the original temple that was consecrated to God. I mean,
yes, but regardless of where that holy place is, there has to be something going on. There have to be actions going on that are to be interrupted. So whether it's deemed holy by the Jews or not, it's got to be deemed holy by somebody for there to be sacrifices and daily procedures that are interrupted.
I remember years back the church got in a big uproar, and it was Petra that they were all going to preparing for.
That was a place of safety.
Yeah, a place of safety. But I can't remember all of it because it was so long ago.
There is another thing, and I studied this years ago too.